Amen. Boy, that song reminds me of my Uncle Sammy. I remember he sung that as a solo. He's with the Lord now. He's in glory. If you would take your Bibles and remain standing with me and turn with me to the Gospel of John chapter 11, we want to finish off this chapter, a wonderful chapter on the resurrection of Lazarus. Now, if you were not here last week, you missed the resurrection of Lazarus. That's okay, because if you are redeemed, you will be part of the resurrection of the just. And so we're not only going to, did we study and read about it, but we're going to be partakers of the resurrection. This morning, we're looking at John chapter 11, verses 45 to 57. A very, very dark time in history, but at the same time, through the providence and the orchestration of our Lord, He's going to bring glory and praise to Himself. John chapter 11, if you turn there, the Gospel of John, verses 45 to 57, after the raising of Lazarus, we read now the evil plot of the wicked. John 11:45 reads this way. It says, "Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did, believed in Him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, 'What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation.' And one of them, Caiaphas, being the high priest that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish.' Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Then, from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples. And the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then they sought Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple. 'What do you think? That he will not come to the feast?' Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it that they might seize him." Let's pray and ask God to bless us. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, we just pray that you'd help us as we see the evil that men do. Lord, I pray that you would please help us to always examine our hearts. Father, for we know that, Lord, we know that we are capable of doing what is wrong and evil, and yet we are so thankful. Father, we're so thankful for Christ. We're thankful for the redemption that we have through Christ. And Lord, help us to always examine ourselves, O Father, that we ourselves will not be doing the things that evil men do. Bless us, Father. Encourage us, strengthen us. And Lord, I ask that you would feed your sheep. And Lord, please, I pray that we may walk out of this room knowing that God has spoken to us this morning. We thank you, we praise you, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. And so we see our Lord Jesus Christ. He went back into Bethany and he raised up his dear friend Lazarus. And it was such a wonderful and powerful sign, the last sign that Christ gives before he goes into Jerusalem for the very last time, what they call the triumphal entry. So this was a very great and wonderful sign that Jesus shows to Israel that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he is the resurrection and the life. And so this morning we see here in verses 45 to 57, the evil that men do. And in verses 45 to 58, if you would take your outline out that you have in your bulletin, the outlines, it says in verses 45 to 48, we see the panic. that comes over the Sanhedrin, the leadership of Israel. In verses 49 to 53, we see how they begin to plot now against our Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, we see in verses 54 to 57 how they pursue to seize him and, of course, to plot murder against him. Let's look at the very first part here, verses 45 to 48. We see the panic-stricken people, specifically the leadership of Israel. And as you know, the title of this group is called the Sanhedrin, made up of Sadducees and Pharisees. And they hated the Lord. And they hated the Lord not because of he has done anything wrong, but because they were so wicked and their hearts were so dark and hardened that Jesus was a threat to them and their position. And they wanted to come after him. Look at verses 45 to 48. After Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, we have the good news in verse 45. Then many other Jews who had come to Mary and had seen things Jesus did, they believed in him. Now, you have to understand that the people that come to believe in Jesus through miracles, they needed to take it a step further, didn't they? They needed to have true salvation faith, and yet we believe that they did because we see a contrast between 45 and 46. Those who didn't believe in him, in fact, those who ran to the Pharisees. And so what we find is that Jesus always seemed to divide the people, and that's the way it is today, isn't it? When it comes to Christ and who he is, the Son of God, God Almighty in the flesh, Jesus divides people, and that's exactly what happened after this miracle. Look at verse 46 to 48. It says, but some, this is a contrasting those who believed in him, some of them went away, where? To the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Now you might think, well, they went, Pastor, because they wanted to tell them the wonderful things of Christ, did they? They knew that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were hostile towards Christ. And so they went with their hardened hearts, with their unbelief, to go and now to tell the Pharisees all that Jesus was doing. They were like little spies, weren't they? Look at verse 47. What happened? How did the chief priests and the Pharisees respond to this great miracle of Christ? Let me tell you how they should have responded. They should have bowed down and they should have worshipped Christ. Right? Because he is the Son of David, the Son of God, the King of Israel, God in the flesh, and they should have bowed down to Christ. But that's not what happened. Because these men were not looking for the Messiah or the truth. They simply had murder in their hearts, and they had a rebellious heart. And when they heard about this great, wonderful miracle of Christ, resurrecting Lazarus from the dead, what did they do? Verse 47. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council. See that? And what's the first question they ask? What shall we do? I can tell you what you should do. You should bow down and worship and repent. But that's not what they're looking at. That's not what they mean. What shall we do? For this man works many signs. Well, friend, why don't you believe in him? These are the same people that are asking Jesus, show us a sign. And Jesus says, this perverse and wicked generation, there will be no sign for you. So what shall we do? This man performs many signs. Look at verse 48. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. Isn't that amazing? They're so afraid. If the word gets out that this man really is the Messiah, he really is the Son of God, all the people are going to follow him. You know what's going to happen to us? We're going to lose our place, our position. In fact, Rome might come in and just destroy everything because he might raise up a rebellion. They had all these weird and wacky ideas that Christ was going to take the whole nation with him. In fact, he should have. But you see, they are only concerned about themselves, not about truth. So, beloved, what you find in verses 45 to 48, these wicked men, these leaders, never judged Jesus based on truth or on what was right or what was wrong, but they judged him based on their own standards regarding control and authority. And they were afraid of losing their position. See, they were not interested in the Messiah or the truth. And so here they're panicking now. Everybody's going to follow him. Exactly. And that's why they made up the story that Jesus was casting out demons, not through the hand of God, but through Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Go with me to John 12, right across the page. If you have the same type of Bible I have, John chapter 12, look at verse 12. This is the triumphal entry. Remember this? In John 12, 12, I want you to see again, they panic again, you know. But again, we see the Lord, he has his plan. Look at 12, 12 of John. It says, the next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, what did they do? This is Palm Sunday, isn't it? They took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out. What did they cry out? Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. All of Israel was on fire. When Christ was coming in, sitting on the colt, right, on the foal of a donkey, we see that he's riding in there very humbly, and they're saying, save now. That's what Hosanna means, save now. And they're crying out according to Scripture, and they're calling him the King of Israel. Look at verse 14. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, And it says, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he had called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him because they heard that he had done this sign. Look at verse 19. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, here they are panicking again. Therefore, it says, the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, you see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. So they were thinking, we've lost control. The people are going after him. And so you see the panic again. And what are they panicking about? They're panicking about the truth of Christ. It's an amazing thing. And yet we see that the same crowds in Jerusalem that were crying, were saying this Hosanna, were the same ones that were later on down the same week will be crying out for his blood. It's an amazing thing. And so we see that our Lord Jesus was causing them to panic, and it was because they were afraid of losing their power. They're all about themselves. It's amazing how these were the leaders of Israel who were supposed to lead Israel into truth. They were supposed to be the shepherds of Israel and were to protect and to feed and to guard and to help the people of Israel, but they're all about themselves. Basically, they're into selfish ambition, weren't they? And we see here that even after Jesus died, we learn that even the apostles were filling Israel with God, with the doctrine of Christ. Go with me to Acts chapter 5, would you? Acts chapter 5. Remember this? After the resurrection, the disciples began to preach the gospel. And remember that whenever you look at the book of Acts and you see them sharing the gospel, you know what they're always sharing about? The resurrection. Isn't that amazing? Beloved, please understand this, that when you share the gospel with people, don't forget the resurrection. Because Christ has risen from the dead. In Acts chapter 5, look at verse 12. we see that the Sanhedrin had arrested the 12 apostles, excuse me, the 11 apostles at that time. It could have been 12 because, you know, of Matthias coming later on. Acts chapter 5, look at verse 12. We learn that even after Christ had died and rose again, suddenly there was a new surge of energy and power through the apostles of Christ. And let me tell you something. They turned Jerusalem upside down with the doctrine of Christ. Acts chapter 5, verse 12. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all in one accord in Solomon's porch. That's one of the porches outside of the temple. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out of, into the streets and laid them on the beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. So, you know, they thought that by killing Jesus, right, by murdering him, they would stop Jesus in his tracks and his followers. You know what? It only just made things great because Christ rose from the dead. And now, things were now even snowballing, weren't they? Now with the apostles and the followers of Christ. Look at verse 17. Then the high priest, the same high priest, by the way, that was involved, that was Caiaphas, Joseph Caiaphas. Then the high priest rose up and all those who were with them, with the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. They thought they stopped Christ. Guess what? It was just the beginning, right? Power from on high came upon the apostles, the indwelling Holy Spirit, and guess what? They're performing all these miracles, healing people, preaching the gospel. Look at verse 18. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them into a common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those who came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside, but before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now, when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple teaching the people. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them. And now you have the apostles being bold, preaching the gospel, preaching Christ, and him crucified and resurrected. And they're so upset with the apostles. Look at verse 28. And now they said to them, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. They're just simply preaching the truth. But you see, the same council, the same leadership were on fire and now angry and wanted to kill even the apostles. And what is Peter's answer to them? Now we know according to Scripture we should obey authority unless it contradicts clearly with the Scripture. Then we must obey God, right? And that's exactly how Peter answers, isn't it? This was Peter, by the way, who was so fearful when they confronted him. You were with Jesus too. No, it wasn't me. Remember? Three times he denied Christ. He was afraid for his life. This was the same Peter that was a scared little bunny rabbit turned into this bold lion. Something happened, friend, and I believe he received the Holy Spirit of God. So we see here, but Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Isn't that amazing? And so we see here that they thought it was all over. They were panicking when Christ was now drawing so many people to himself. But guess what? Even after Christ died and rose again, they were panicking again with the apostles. You know why? It was all about their own position. By the way, they ended up losing Israel, right? Or not Israel, but Jerusalem in 70 AD. So what was their problem? They were so disturbed by the truth of Christ. They were so disturbed that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of David, the Son of God. And people are disturbed even today when you preach that. And that's just the way it is, beloved. And it was all about them losing their power and their control. And that's the way it is today. Go with me to James chapter 3. Listen to what James says about Christians specifically. We have to be very careful that you and I, as you turn into James chapter 3, we have to be very careful when it comes to ambition, when it comes to selfishness. We can be used by the evil one. Here, James is talking to the people who were in the churches that were scattered abroad. In James chapter 3, verse 13, he warns them to be careful when it comes to selfish ambition or being self-seeking. James chapter 3, look at verse 13. Now, we know that these people were enemies of Christ. But you and I, you know, we even have the potential as well to be wicked as these men were godless and wicked and they hated the Lord. But listen to what James says in chapter 3, verse 13, because there are problems in the churches there. James chapter 3, verse 13 says, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" Do you consider yourself a wise man? A man of understanding? Let him show by what? By his words? No, let him show that he's wise and understanding the way he lives, by his conduct, that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. That's where these guys were. This wisdom, if it can be called that, right, does not descend from above. People who are bitter, envious, self-seeking, guess what? They're going to be used by the evil one. It says in verse 15, and using the word wisdom there very loosely, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly. It is sensual. What else? It is demonic. You know, if we walk in the flesh and behave in our flesh and we become selfish, you know who's using us? The evil one. The evil one will use us when we become self-centered. When we are seeking to please ourselves and promote ourselves and want what we want, then guess what? The evil one will take over. He'll be using you. And that's what was happening in the churches. There was bitterness, there was envy, there was self-seeking, just like the Sanhedrin. And it was in their hearts. And so James is warning them, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. Verse 16, for envy and self-seeking exist. What else exists there? Confusion. And every evil thing is there. Why is James writing this to the churches? He wants them to repent from their worldliness. Not only that, he wants us to read this and examine our own hearts. Be careful what's in your heart. Look at verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above, first of all, it's pure. See that? Then, peaceable, gentle, and I love this one, willing to yield. You know how people always want their own way? This one's willing to yield. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So when it comes to the wisdom that comes from above, it's not bickering and fighting, but rather it wants peace. It's willing to bend over backwards. It's willing to yield, and is full of mercy. That's the wisdom that comes from above. As Christians, when it comes to dealing with circumstances and with people, we always need to evaluate everything through the Scripture, don't we? Through God's Word. Always look at what's right and what's wrong. And you know what? There's no room for envy. There's no room for self-seeking. There's no room for any of this, because Satan will use us. And that's exactly what was happening here. The evil one was using the leadership there. And they're all about their position and their power. You know, friend, we have to understand that we are here to please God, not man. We're not here to, remember that we're not here to stroke our egos. We're here to please God, to honor the Lord. And even if nobody recognizes our work, it's okay. God sees and God blesses. Let's go back with me. Go back with me to John 11. John chapter 11. So we see here that when it came to the Sanhedrin, they were panicking. They were so afraid that Christ was going to take everybody away and they're going to lose their position. They were going to lose their place. Not only that, they would lose their money. And you see, it was just a political position for them. For them, it was not a ministry. It was all about their pocketbooks. It was all about power. You know, it's like politics today, isn't it? You know, they make it sound like, oh, they really want to serve the people, really? Sometimes you just see they just want to line their own pocketbooks. Go back with me now to John 11. So we see that they were panicking and they're thinking, what can we do? And what they should do, they ought to worship. I mean, there were a few people from the Sanhedrin, right? Two people who are Pharisees that we know through Scripture that did give their lives to Christ. Remember who they were? Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Out of the 70 or the 72, it was these few men. Now go back with me to verse 49 of John 11. We see now the plot, and you see it's amazing how Caiaphas speaks to them so rudely. By the way, Joseph, we learned through history that when it came to the Sadducees and even the high priest during the time that Christ was walking the earth, they were brutal people. You would think that these people that were in high positions of leadership and these high positions of being supposedly men of God, that they would have been so kind and gracious. No, these people were ruthless, murderous people. And that's why the way he answers them, it's shocking. Look at verse 49. After they said, what shall we do? You know, the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. Verse 49. And one of them, Caiaphas, being the high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all. And that's a very crass way of speaking, isn't it? He's basically calling them all dumb. You guys are idiots. That's kind of what he's saying. So he comes in there, being the high priest. He began his priesthood in around 18 AD. to 36 AD. And the high priest, by the way, was supposed to be there for his whole life. But the Romans were the ones that placed the high priest in their positions. Before him was Annas, right? And he was the son-in-law of Annas. And here is Joseph Caiaphas. Now, as he listens to the men bickering back and forth, he just basically says to them, "You guys are idiots." That's really what he's saying. And so he says to them in verse 49, one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all." Why does he say that? Because Caiaphas already has in his mind, he already has his own solution. And what is his solution? Murder. That's his solution. That's the type of man he was. That's the type of ruthless, wicked, godless, self-centered man he is. And that's the type of people the Sadducees were. These were the ruling class. Remember that the Sadducees were not like the Pharisees. The Sadducees were part of the aristocracy. They were the people with the money. They were the ones that were into politics. They were the ones that were ruling. The Pharisees were really from the common people. They believed most of the cardinal doctrines of Scripture, not the Sadducees. They were the liberals. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in most of the Scripture. They only believed in the Pentateuch. They were really, really out there. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in anything that the Pharisees believed in. But one thing they agreed on is they wanted to destroy Jesus. And so here they are. And so here's Caiaphas telling them they're being ignorant. Look at verse 50. "Nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish." Isn't that amazing? Through the providence of God, he literally was speaking prophetically. Verse 51. Not that he understood that. "Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation." John goes on to say, "And not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children who are scattered abroad." And of course, not only talking about Jews, but also Gentiles. Talking about the church. And so here is Caiaphas, and it's already set in his mind. Now, here's the question. Then why did they have the trials? What was the purpose of the trials? You know, it was just a formality. You understand this? They already made up their mind that they were going to murder Christ. So really, everything else was just a formality for show. And that's the way it is with wicked people. You're already condemned. And that's what Caiaphas was saying. So these Sadducees, who again were ruling over the Pharisees, they were ruthless people. And Caiaphas revealed what was in his heart. And what was in his heart? Murder. You know the sad part is that the rest of the Sanhedrin went along with him. Instead of saying, "Wait a minute, this is wrong. This is evil." It just shows you where their hearts were. Where they planned to kill an innocent man, really the Son of God. And this shows you the rebellious and hardened hearts. Did you know, beloved, that a rebellious and hardened heart is a heart that is cursed by God? It is. And unless God opens that heart, I mean, it's going to remain that way. That's the natural man. Go with me to Matthew 21, would you? I want you to see this, that I think among the children of Israel, many of them were blinded as part of God's judgment, but some were not even blinded, but they just had a rebellious heart. It's like a person who knows the truth. They know the gospel. They know they should repent. They know about Christ. They know about his sacrifice. But they reject it because they want to live their own life. They want to basically continue in their sin. That's just a rebellious heart then. That's not ignorance, right? That's not, "Okay, I understand what you're saying, but I love my sin. I'm not going to repent." And that's what we have with many of these, specifically with the leadership here. Matthew 21, look at verse 33. Remember this parable that Jesus gives? 21:33. Jesus talks about specifically about the leadership and about Israel. And he gives a parable of these men who are leasing. Verse 33, hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a winepress in it, and built a tower, and he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. The vineyard represents Israel. Okay? The vine dressers represent the leadership of Israel. Now, when the vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. These were the prophets. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Remember Stephen's words? Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? The answer is like, all of them, right? Verse 36. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Verse 37. Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? And this is Jesus now speaking to the people. And the Pharisees are there. And he's saying, what should this man do? And the people answer Jesus. And they said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. So in a sense, Jesus is speaking to the leadership. Look at verse 44. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Jesus was speaking against the leadership who have done evil. And in fact, he even predicts his own death there. Look at verse 45. Now, when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. See that? It's amazing how they saw themselves in this mirror, you know. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. Now, what do we learn from that parable? That these men were not blinded to whom Jesus really was, right? They knew he was a son. They knew he was the Son of God, and he claimed to be the Son of God over and over and over again, and even saw these great miracles, and even this last miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. And what did they do? They closed their eyes and said, what should we do? He has all these signs, and all the people are going to follow him. Well, you should worship him. No, they couldn't do that. It's like a person you call to repentance, right? A person that's involved in sin and immorality or debauchery or in drug abuse. You call them to repentance and they decide, no, I think I love my sin more. It's like the rich young ruler. Remember that? When he came to Jesus and he had all this land, he owned land and his riches. And he said to Jesus, good teacher, what one thing must I do to be saved? Jesus points him to the commandments. Remember that? And he says, look at the commandments. He goes to the second part of the Decalogue and he begins to go down the deck. He goes, oh, I kept all of those. First of all, this man was self-righteous because nobody can keep the law. So he was blinded. And just like these folks were blinded. So then Jesus, as I told you before, he goes for the jugular, doesn't he? He goes to his false god. And his false god is riches. And he says, go sell all that you have and then give it to the poor and then you come and follow me. He couldn't do that. You see, to him, holding on to the temporal was more important than the eternal. And that's the way it is today, right? A lot of people, when they hear the gospel and they know they need to repent and trust in Christ, they don't want to change their lives. They have their sin and they love their sin. And they're like, no, I don't want to do that. And then, and really, it's just a hardened heart. It's not ignorance. It's a hardened heart. Remember, beloved, unless the Jesus said, unless my Father draw you, you cannot be saved. And so all we can do is share the gospel. So these leaders, they plotted against Jesus, not out of ignorance, but because of their immoral, rebellious heart. That's the problem. Look at John chapter 12. Go back with me to John. John chapter 12, verse 37. Not only were they rebellious, but you know, God was, they were under God's curse. John chapter 12, look at verse 37. We're going to be there shortly. John 12, 37. Jesus did so many signs. But the problem, beloved, was not the evidence. You know, people believe, well, if we just brought the evidence to them, they will believe. Really? It's not the evidence. It's the wickedness of the heart, isn't it? Verse 37, John 12. But although Jesus had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn that I should heal them. What is he saying? That was a curse. They are under a curse. And it goes back to Isaiah chapter 6. Because of the rebelliousness against the Lord over and over and over again, the Lord was not drawing them. Isn't that amazing? Look at verse 41. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory, that's Isaiah 6, and spoke of him. Nevertheless, and this part really floors me, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many did what? Many believed. And we're like, oh, wonderful. Be careful. Because even the demons believe and they tremble. So you have to understand this. This finished the verse. If I stopped there, it would sound wonderful, wouldn't it? Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Isn't that amazing? In their hearts, like, oh, yeah, oh, I believe he probably is the Messiah. Oh, but I'm going to keep my mouth shut. No, I'm not going to confess him because, you know, if I do that, I lose everything. I lose my place, my position, my home. I lose everything. I'm not willing to lose anything. Look at verse 43. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. See, beloved, they believe, but it was not saving faith. It was not saving faith. And beloved, it's important for us that you know if you have true saving faith, if you've been truly born again, if you surrender your life to Christ, if you're confessing Christ as your Lord and Savior to others, it's important. So these people, they believe, but it wasn't a belief unto salvation. It was a shallow belief like the demons believe. And that's where they were. Please understand that the problem is not the evidence, it is the rebellious heart. That's the problem there. It was a hardened heart. Remember that it's like evolution, right? and creation. It's not hard to believe in creation. The evidence is there. But the problem is man is immoral. And man does not want to give an answer to a true to God. They don't want to give an answer to an almighty God. So they have to cover up the truth with lies. And we see that in the book of Romans. Go with me to Proverbs 16. I want you to see the wickedness of plotting evil. And the book of Proverbs. And it's important for us as we look at this, we see how depraved these people are. And yet, you and I always have to examine our hearts and make sure that we're not guilty of any of these things. And if we are, we need to make sure we're right with God. Proverbs 16, look at verse 27. And then we'll jump over to Proverbs 24. Proverbs 16. Look at verse 27. And what does it say there in verse 27? Proverbs 16, 27 says, an ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisper separates the best of friends. These evil men, that's what they would do. They want to look for anything they can. But very specifically, go with me to Proverbs 24, verses 8 and 9. Proverbs 24, verses 8 and 9. Did you know that people think, well, you know, if I'm, you know, it's okay, I can think evil as long as I don't do it. Really? Where do you get that from? What Bible are you reading out of? Did you know that we can even sin in our very thoughts? Our very thoughts can be sin against God. Our thoughts, our words, our actions. We think as long as I don't do it, I'm okay. No, you're not okay. If you're having wicked thoughts in your mind, you're in sin, friend. You're not to regard iniquity in your heart. So you have to understand that when you confess, when you want to get right with God, make sure that you confess even the wrong thoughts. Throw those thoughts out. Here, we see that the Lord's very clear in chapter 24, verses 8 and 9. He who plots to do evil will be called a schemer. The devising of foolishness is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination of men. It's sin. When you plan to do what's wrong and do what's evil, it's sin. You might say, well, they didn't carry it out. You know, it's funny because what happens is people look at sin and they think as long as, you know, well, I'm not doing anything illegal. They equate the law of the world and the law of men to justify sin sometimes. Well, it's not illegal. Well, you know what? We have to understand that God's standards are much higher than man's. Go with me to Proverbs 6, would you? I want you to see what wicked men do. What wicked men do. And I want you to look at this because I want you to always, we are always to examine our own hearts and make sure that we are not falling short. Proverbs 6, look at verse 12. This is a definition of a worthless person. We don't want to act like that. Proverbs 6:12 says, a worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. You ever met people like that? That every other word's foul language? That is a sign that they have a dark and black heart. If you're a person that has foul language, then friend, you have a problem with your heart. Because out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. And if that's where you are, then you're in trouble. So the Bible says a worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. And he thinks he's cute. Look at verse 13. He winks with his eyes. He shuffles with his feet. He points with his fingers. He thinks he's charming and cute. Perversity is in his heart. And look at this. He devises evil continually. See, nobody can see it, but it's in his heart and it's in his mind. And he sows discord. Therefore, his calamity, when it comes, it will come fast. His calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly he shall be broken without remedy. So, beloved, please, you have to understand. You got to watch your thoughts. You got to look at your own heart and look what's in your heart. That's why David says in the book of Psalms, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Right? And so we see here that evil and wickedness begins in the heart of man. Look at verse 16. This is important. These are 16 that God hates. Make sure you're not doing any of these things, okay? 16 the Lord hates. Yes, 7 are an abomination to him, deeply hated by him. What's the first thing there? Let me ask you, are you a proud person? Wow, watch out. God's in the humbling business. A proud look. What else? Do you make it a habit of lying all the time? Friend, you're in trouble. Proud look. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. Look at this. Just again, verse 18. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that are swift in running to evil. Verse 19, a false witness, a liar again, who speaks lies. And one who sows discord among brethren. These are deeply hated by God. These are wicked people. And these are the type of people that were plotting against Christ. They were doing evil. So, beloved, the thing is, when you look at passages like this, make sure you're not guilty of any of these things. And if you are, repent and get right with God. Make sure you're not a person that walks around with pride, right? With a proud look, and you're not a liar, and you're not a type of person that devises evil plans, and you're not one who speaks falsely and also sows discord among brothers and sisters in the Lord. Because if you are, the Lord's going to deal with you. If you're a child of God, He's going to deal with you because He loves you. Go back with me. Let's wrap this up here. John chapter 11. So we see that at first you see the Sanhedrin panicking, and then you see Caiaphas coming and basically sharing his murderous plan to kill the innocent Lamb of God. And they're all going along with him. And he disguises it by saying, oh, we need to save the nation. The truth is, they want to save their own skin and their own pocketbooks and their own power and position. And so we see that they begin to pursue the Lord, to arrest him, to seize him. And they're trying to use the people. Go with me to verse 54 of John 11. John 11, verse 54. It says here, therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples. You see, Jesus' timing had not yet come. He's going to come. The triumphal entry is just a few days away because of the Passover. This is the third and last Passover. Jesus himself will be the Passover lamb. Look at verse 55. And the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves, part of the ritual. Then they sought Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple. What do you think? That he will not come to the feast? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it that they might seize him. Again, it's amazing. And they're going to seize him and arrest him for what? They're going to arrest him, and then they're going to try to conjure up something against him, you know? It's amazing how they are so backwards. But this isn't the first time, by the way. Go with me to John 7. They were trying to do that at the Feast of Tabernacles a year before. In John 7, look at verse 1. Remember when Jesus was talking to his brothers? John chapter 7, verse 1. In John 7, 1 says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to go walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. They've been seeking to kill him for a long time, by the way. Now, the Jews, The Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand, and his brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. They're being sarcastic, by the way. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. See, our Lord's persecution was not just from the world. It was in his own home. Isn't that amazing? How do we know that? Well, look at verse 5. For even his brothers did not believe in him. And yet, if they were to examine his life, Jesus never sinned. Can you imagine being a sibling of someone who never sinned? That's an amazing thing. Verse 6. Then Jesus said to them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to this feast. I'm not yet going up to this feast, for my time had not yet fully come. In other words, Christ was on a divine timetable. He was going to go when it was right, the right time. He and the Father did everything perfectly together. Verse 9, when he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up, he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, he is good. Others said, no, on the contrary, he deceives the people. However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. And so we see here that way back then they were seeking to kill him. Way back then they were looking and plotting against him. And yet now the time was coming where Jesus is going to be glorified at the third Passover. And so we see here then that even Pilate knew that they turned him over to him because they were envious of him. And so we see here, beloved, this great, great hatred for him. Go with me to John 15 and we'll try to wrap it up here. John chapter 15. As you speak the truth and as you live for Christ, you're going to have some natural enemies. That's just the way it is. John 15, verse 18. Jesus warns his disciples. And he tells them in John 15, 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. See that? He's telling them this is what to expect. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. Isn't that amazing? That is so important. You see Jesus say this over and over again. If you believe in me, you believe in the one who sent me. If you hate me, he says, you hate he who sent me. You hate my Father also. You see, to trust in Christ is a trust in God, right? To believe in God the Father. To honor God the Son is to honor God the Father. To hate the Son is to hate the Father. You see, they're together. You can't separate them in that sense. And so we see here that Christ says, they hated me, therefore they hated my Father also. Verse 24. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. What's the reason they hated Jesus? The same reason that Cain hated Abel. Why did Cain hate Abel? What did Abel do to Cain? that he would kill him like an animal. His works were righteous, and Cain's were evil. He hated him without a cause. There was this jealousy, right? There was this seething anger that God accepted Abel's sacrifice and God rejected his. So the real problem really wasn't Abel. The real problem was he had a problem with God. And that's why people will hate you, because the real problem is not you, it is with God. That's the real problem. And so here they hated Jesus without a cause. And that's the way it is. And you can tell that even in the day and age that we live, you know, Christians, we're just deeply hated. And we see it all the time, right? And it's just to be expected. And you know what? That's okay. As the world becomes darker, you know what? We're going to shine brighter. We're going to shine brighter. So just stay faithful to the Lord. Be obedient. Walk with the Lord. If you're being persecuted, pray for those who hurt you. You know, pray for those who speak evil of you. Just do what's right. Be faithful to the end. Sometimes we just got to remember Stephen, how he died as a very faithful, faithful man. And so we see this then with our Lord Jesus Christ. We see their plotting and their wickedness. And yet God is orchestrating all of this, isn't he? For his glory. We believe that. Let me just close with this. In Mark chapter 8, verse 36 to 37, the Bible says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Can you give something in exchange for your soul? No. Do you realize your soul is priceless? We can't buy our own soul. The truth is, beloved, that no man can save his own soul from the wrath of God. Do you realize that? God's wrath is real, and man is a sinner. This is why every single man, every woman needs a Savior. Every man, every woman needs a Redeemer, a Deliverer. And the reason why is because God has chosen a day in which He will judge the world. The book of Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, "It is appointed for man to die once, and after this is judgment." So what's the problem? Problem is that man is a sinner, isn't he? The problem is that every man has sinned against God. Every man has broken God's commandments and stands guilty before a holy, righteous, perfect God. Everybody stands guilty before God. There's no one here that has not sinned. This is why our Lord Jesus came, didn't he? Our Lord sent our Lord Jesus into this world to save sinners. And this is why Jesus suffered. This is why he died on the cross. He was buried. On the third day, he rose again. Our Lord Jesus, he died for sinners. So why isn't everybody saved then? We talked about that. The problem isn't what Jesus did. The problem is man. The Bible says, the Bible calls every man. Paul mentions this. God calls every man everywhere to repent and to trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. So let me ask you, have you repented of your sin? Have you placed your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord? Have you confessed Jesus Christ as Lord to others? Do you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead? That's important, right? And I told you, as a little boy, I asked Christ to save me. And the Bible says, "For whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." Have you cried out to the Lord? Have you asked Christ to save you? I pray that you have. Let's all stand for prayer. Lord, we're just so thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that he had to go through this. He had to die that in order that sinners may be forgiven and saved. Because your word says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. There had to be a sacrifice. And we thank you so much that our Lord Jesus is our sin offering. We're so grateful, Lord, that He has redeemed us. Now, Father, I pray You may bless us, and we are so grateful, Lord, that for Your precious Word and how You orchestrate all things for those who love You. And we ask now Your blessing upon us in Jesus' name. Amen.